I invite you right now to go ahead and open up your Bibles, your pew Bible. It has it printed there in your bulletin what page it's on, page 563. But we're going to be taking a look at Psalm 56. It was a psalm written by David. It reflects on his experience at a time in his life when he's running away from King Saul. Saul's trying to kill him. And he's in such a desperate place that he actually runs away to an enemy city. He runs to the Philistine city of Gath. And it is a time in David's life where he is alone. He is afraid. He has enemies all about him who are looking to take his life. And given such a situation, this is what he wrote. And so let's now hear God's word as written by the psalmist David. If you would, let's stand for the reading of God's word. To the choir master, according to the dove on far off terebinths, a miktam of David, when the Philistines seized him in Gath. Be gracious to me, O God. For man tramples on me all day long, an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long, they injure my cause, or I prefer the translation there, they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime, will they escape? In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept account of my tossings. Put my tear in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word, and may the truth of his word transform all of us. You may be seated. Well, as again we begin this time in God's Word, let's join our hearts together in a word of prayer, again preparing our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we do rejoice in your goodness. We thank you for this Lord's Day that we have to worship you, a day in seven to find our rest in you. And we praise you. We praise you as our mighty God. We praise you as the one who's sovereign over all creation. We know that it is your mighty hand that sustains us daily. We know that there's nothing that is ultimately outside of your control, that not even a sparrow will fall to the ground apart from you. Well, Lord, we thank you this morning for your ever-present help when we face troubles. We thank you for your tender faithfulness when we walk through valleys of fear. Oh, Lord, speak to us this morning through this psalm that we just read, this psalm penned by your servant David. And Lord, as we dig into it, we ask that you would illumine our hearts to know its message, that we would see more clearly, know your will for our lives when we come face to face in those times of life with our own fears. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning's sermon I've entitled, When I Am Afraid. When I Am Afraid. One of the things that I have learned through the course of life is that there is always, in every season of life, times where we face fear. Things that pop up that scare us, that cause us to panic and fear. And this begins at the very beginning of our stories when we're young children. We can think back to times when we feared. Maybe it was something small. Maybe we were afraid of the dark. Maybe our parents would tuck us into bed. Everything would be dark. Maybe we'd want a sip of water. And we get out of bed and we look down the hallway, and the hallway is very dark. But we muster the courage to run down the hallway to mom and dad and say, "Hey, I need a drink of water." And they get out and get you a sip of water. And they say, "Okay, here's your water. Now go back to bed." And what do we say as kids? We say, "Can you come with me back to my bed?" We can be scared of the dark. Well, as we go through life, praise the Lord, a lot of those fears will go away. However, what do we discover as we go into each new phase of life? There are always new fears that we encounter. Let me take you back for just a moment to your middle school years. Were there any fears during middle school? There's those beginning of school dances, the developing of cliques, those social groups. You're either in or you're out. Of course, then your body is doing weird things. Going through puberty, you're unsure not only of the world around you, but you're unsure of even your own body. Boy, wasn't that fun. Who here is ready to go back to middle school? And just a year or two later, there's high school. You have some harder academics. Those cliques have solidified. You're either in or out. More competition. Boy, again, things that we start to worry. Do I start dating? Do I not? Am I going to college? Am I not? Are my grades good enough for college? Are they not? Will I get into the college I really want? And if I'm not going to college, what in the world am I going to do for a job? Fear. We wonder. We struggle. I remember just after my high school experience, I grew up in Harrisonburg, Virginia, just about 2 hours from here, not too far away there in the beautiful Shenandoah Valley. And right after high school, I went off to Colorado to become a cadet at the Air Force Academy. And it was at the academy that I continued to experience opportunities to fear. Even something as simple as a gym class. At the Air Force Academy, we had a gym class called Water Survival. I don't know, Bob, did you have something like that at the Naval Academy? Yeah, Water Survival, probably not your typical gym class at most universities. But part of this class involved climbing up on a 10-meter diving platform. It's the kind that you see in the Olympics when you're watching TV and you see the Olympians get up there and they jump off and they twist beautifully down into the water in a beautiful dive. And you know, when you're watching it on TV, it doesn't feel so high. But when you get up there in person and you walk up to the edge, your knees get considerably weaker. Because it is actually feels quite high up there. And the little thing about me is I'm actually a little bit afraid of heights, especially when I have to jump from them. And so I'm up there in my battle dress uniform, my camouflage, and I'm trying to convince myself to jump into the water. Well, the cadet next to me, his name's Josh. He would eventually become my roommate. He wasn't my roommate at the time, but he was next in line, and he goes up there, and Josh jumps off the 10-meter. Now, I didn't see him hit the water, but when he hit the water, all the cadets around the pool, I heard them go, "Ooh!" And I go up to the edge, and I look over, and the next thing I see is our military instructor, Captain Spanovich, diving into the pool with a stretcher. And they're pulling Josh out on a stretcher, and Now, all that happened was when he went down, he kind of let his arm come out too far. And so when it hit the water, it put his arm back. He dislocated his shoulder. Now, I did not know that. When he was being pulled out on the stretcher, it looked like he had broken his neck. And so Captain Spanovich takes him out. They take him off to the cadet clinic. And it seemed like no time at all. I'm up there just absolutely petrified. But in no time at all, Captain Spanovich was back, and in his very distinct military voice, he looks up at me, and he says, and I kid you not, he says, "Next!" And I'm just looking, I'm like, okay, I need to do this. Well, I went ahead and jumped. It wasn't pretty, but I got through it, and I guess everything worked out okay, as long as you consider a C-minus as okay, but, you know. And I'm sure everyone of us here this morning, we could all share a story in our lives that at that moment brought about a lot of fear. And, you know, sadly, they're not always something we can just look back on and laugh. Sometimes, especially as we're going through them, there are times that really there's nothing funny at all about our experience. I'm talking about times when we really are scared. We're afraid of what we're experiencing and what we're going through. And I'm sure that there are people here in this congregation who perhaps even right now, you may find yourself in a stage of life where there is something that you are afraid of. Think about the things that worry our minds. Am I going to keep my job? Am I going to do well in my job? There's some here in this congregation serving in the military. We might be worried at times about, am I going to get that next promotion? And if I don't, am I going to have to leave the service? And if I have to leave the service, how am I going to provide for my family? There's other issues we face in life. Will my wife face a miscarriage during the pregnancy? Or will she be able to deliver a healthy baby? My children, they're going to school, but are they getting involved with the wrong crowd? What if my spouse and I die? Who then is going to take care of our children? Are they going to grow up to know the Lord? Or what if my spouse dies before me? How am I going to get along? What will I do in such a situation? And you know, as Christians, we should know that God is sovereign, but perhaps it's even that knowledge that sometimes we fear his sovereign plan for our lives. Because the question may go through our minds, is God's sovereign plan for my life going to match up with my sovereign plan for my life? And you know, it's the same question really that our enemy in the garden asked our first parents when he tempted them with the fruit. You remember the very first time that human beings experienced fear was in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, they took the fruit, they ate, and their eyes were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And you remember what the text tells you they did? They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. And the Lord called out to Adam, saying, "Where are you?" And you remember what Adam said? He said, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And you know, from there on out, as we turn the pages of Holy Scripture, we see example after example of people in the Scripture who face times in their lives where they are afraid. Well, you know, Psalm 56 is one of my favorite places in all the Scripture to go to when I'm in a time where I'm fearful of something. Because Psalm 56 gives us just two major points that we should understand if, as we walk and live this Christian life, if we are to have victory over our fears. And so using David's real life example here, the first point is going to show us examples of what it is that calls us to fear, what it is that caused David to fear. And then the second point from today's passage will show us how we can overcome those times of fear. And so here's the first point this morning from our text. The first point is simply this, that focusing on the enemy causes us to fear. Focusing on the enemy causes us to fear. You know, in our passage this morning, David, he was surrounded by enemies. On the one hand, he has Saul, his own king, who's out trying to kill him. In desperation, he ends up running to the Philistine city of Gath. And of course, it's there that the Philistines end up recognizing him. They seize him. And so now he's also under threat of being killed by the Philistines. And so here in this time of his life, David shows us three reasons. He gives us three reasons why he feared. And as I consider it, even for our 21st century context, they are just as applicable to us today as they were to David so many years ago. Because first, he shows us that we fear because our enemies hound our steps. Take a look with me again at Psalm 56, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly." And so here we see a scenario in David's life where he has enemies whose attack against him is persistent. They are constantly looking for him. They are on the hunt. And what it makes me think of is that pastoral scene. You've seen those paintings of the traditional British fox hunt. And it's a lot of paintings were made of that. And it's where they call out, "Release the hounds." But in this context, the problem is you're the fox. And the hounds are after you and they're pursuing you and you hear them coming behind you and their pursuit is constant. And that's the image David is presenting to us here. The constancy, the viciousness of their attack, always biting at our heels with every step we take. And it leads us to feel overwhelmed that no matter what direction we take in life, they're always after us, always pursuing. And so we fear when our enemies hound our steps. Think about whatever issue in your life that you may be experiencing causing you to fear. There's a very good likelihood that one aspect of that thing causing you to fear is its persistence, its constancy, always after you, coming after you. And so it's one thing for us to be aware of, that that is a tactic of our enemy. There's a second thing we see here. We fear because our enemies, and I prefer the translation here of twisting our words. Again, take a look at Psalm 56, verse 5 with me. Again, it can be translated, "All day long they injure my cause." And that's what it says there in my ESV. But even as you look at the footnote, you can see that it can also be translated, "or they twist my words." And I prefer that translation because here we have David's enemies and they're taking his own words and they're even taking words that others have said about him and they're twisting them. They're twisting them for the purpose of trying to get David into trouble. And we learn this actually from 1 Samuel chapter 21, which is actually a parallel verse to our text this morning. And that the people in Gath, they said to the king of Gath, "Isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances, that Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands?" Well, just think about what is being said there about David. Who is at this time the king of Israel? Is it David? No, it's Saul. And so right there, they're taking that aspect and twisting it. David wasn't the king at this point. And then secondly, they're chanting this because they're reminding the king, "Hey, king of Gath, this is David. This guy is our enemy." And so they're reminding the king, David's the enemy. And listen to 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 12, where it addresses this very time in David's life. And how was David feeling? Well, 1 Samuel tells us, "David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath." And you know, likewise, I'm sure that every single one of you here has had someone take something that you've said. They've twisted it. They've perverted what you said. They've given it a wrong meaning, even perhaps purposely to misrepresent you. And then they spread it around to others. And then you're going around trying to do damage control, but it's too late because other people hear these things and some of them start to believe them. And so often we will fear for our reputation. We fear what others will think of us, and we fear that our enemy will continue spreading slanderous lies and rumors about us. Well, saints, I want to ask you this morning, as we think about that aspect of our enemy, let us stop and think about our Lord Jesus. Because our Lord Jesus knew well this tactic of our enemy. You know, during his trial before the Sanhedrin, it was false witnesses that came forward. And they said, "This fellow said that I'm able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days." And again, you see what they were doing to our Lord there. They were taking his words and they were twisting them and perverting his words just to get him into trouble. And it is a method that the enemy uses against us as well. And so it's something for us to be conscious of. Well, there's a third tactic here. We fear because enemies plot our death. Take a look with me at verse 6. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. Here, David is in such a severe situation that his enemies are actually trying to kill him. And yes, I would say that is certainly a cause to fear. I think all of us would be in that situation. I remember a number of years ago, one of our fellow PCA military chaplains, an army chaplain, was talking with me. And he was sharing, at this point, this was now like 20 years ago, but he was sharing with me about one of his experiences on a deployment to Iraq. And he went to the city of Mosul, which interestingly is the ancient city of Nineveh. You remember the city that God had commanded Jonah to go to, and Jonah had initially refused God's command. Well, this chaplain was no Jonah. He was ordered by the military to go, and he went. And so he went to there to Mosul, and it was a city at that time that had plenty of people in it who would very much like to see this chaplain and his colleagues dead. Well, he shared with me that one day he was walking out of one building in the complex he was stationed at, and he was walking into another building. And just as he entered that second building, a mortar came down on top of the building, literally just over his head. Of the building he had just entered. And of course the building shook, dust went flying everywhere. The chaplain had initially hit the ground, and then he jumped back up and ran over and got his flak vest on. And he was shaken, his adrenaline was running, but praise the Lord, he wasn't hurt. None of his colleagues were hurt. But again, he's there and he's prepared for what's going to come. And three more mortars end up coming into the area while they were there. Well, this was a chaplain, one of our own chaplains, one of our own PCA chaplains, who very much knew at that moment in his life what it felt like to have people actually out trying to take your physical life. You know, when we think about, again, our Lord Jesus, he really was no different. Because while he was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, his enemies were gathering a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, and they were plotting his demise. And we may think of this in your own context. You may say, well, hey, Mark, I've never had anyone physically threaten my life, and that may be the case. But one thing I do know from the study of Scripture, the one thing I know is that every single one of us has an enemy out there who is prowling around like a lion, who wishes to devour and to destroy us. And you know, it's as we focus on our enemy, it will cause us to fear. And so we fear when our enemies hound our steps. We fear when our enemies twist our words. We fear when our enemies plot our death. And by keeping our focus only on the enemy, we are likely to be controlled by fear in our lives. And this brings us then to the second point, the final point of our sermon, and that is the answer of the psalm. So then how is it, given all this, how do we overcome our fear? And point number two is this. Point number two is that focusing on God causes us to trust. David calls out to God to rescue him from his enemies. And what he ends up doing is he ends up taking what initially is a lament psalm and he ends up turning it into a victory psalm. Even though David was afraid, he still put his trust in God. And by doing so, he became victorious over his fear. And he ends up here in the rest of the psalm showing us four reasons why he could trust in God. And as we look at them, they're really the same reasons why we can trust him as well. Because first of all, we can trust because God is the one who relieves our fears. Take a look with me at verses 3 and 4. Look what he says in his refrain. He said, when I am afraid, what does he do? He does what we should do. I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? And take a look with me also down at verse 9. He says, then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. God is for me. What verse in the New Testament does that remind you of? Doesn't it sound familiar to similar to Romans 8:31? If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, David, he does to these enemies the very same thing he did against the first Philistine that he had fought. You see, he didn't look to his own strength and then look over at huge Goliath and say over to his brothers, hey, I think I can take him. He didn't do that. What did young David do when he went up against Goliath? He looked to God. He looked to the God that he served, the God of Israel. And when he looked at how big and how strong God was, he then looked over to his enemy and he realized, this is just a mere mortal. This is just a mere man. In fact, he doesn't have a fighting chance against God. And so by looking to God, David, he boldly declares to Goliath, he said these words. He said, you have come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Now, does that sound like a man overcome by fear? No, it doesn't sound like a fearful man, because we can trust, because God is the one who relieves our fears. He is there for you. In your darkest moments, in your most fearful times, God is there for you. And the question here is, what can mere mortals do to us? There was a movie made during World War II that starred one of our former presidents, President Ronald Reagan. And it, I don't know if you've ever seen this movie or not. It's a movie called For God and Country. And very interestingly, and you'll see why I like this movie, it's because Reagan played the role of a chaplain in this movie in the military. And here they're in a scene where they're about to go into combat and they know that there's going to be casualties. And there's this young soldier that looks to the chaplain and he says, you know, I used to think I could lick the world single-handedly, and now my knees are trembling. And Ronald Reagan's character responds, so were mine until I got down on them and prayed. And, you know, again, when we take our minds back to our Savior, we think about how his enemies were on the hunt for Jesus. What did he do? What did he do that night in the Garden of Gethsemane? He fell to the ground and he prayed. And what did he pray? He prayed, not as I will, but as you will. And you see, Jesus, our Savior, having the courage to trust in his Father's sovereign plan. And as we pray, God will give us the courage to face and to overcome our fears. Another reason that we have, we can trust because God records our sorrows. Take a look with me at verse 8. David says to God, you have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Well, you see here, God knows our fears. He knows what it is that we're afraid of. And as we focus on him, bringing him all of our cares, weeping before him all the injustices that our enemies bring against us, God is one who tenderly listens. And did you know this, saint, that God knows every tear that you've ever shed? And here David, he writes this very sweet image of God collecting our tears and even keeping them in a bottle, that every tear, the idea here is that every tear is recorded. And it's interesting because there was an Egyptian custom at funerals where when mourners would come to an Egyptian funeral, they would be handed a sponge or a cloth to wipe their tears during the course of the funeral. And then at the end of the funeral, they would take these wet cloths and they would wring them out into a bottle. All of them would collectively wring out their cloths into a bottle, and then those bottle of tears would be sealed up and actually placed with the mummy there at the Egyptian funeral. And the idea of that going into their afterlife with them. Again, I don't know. I don't know if David was familiar with that Egyptian custom or not. But I think it is a beautiful picture of what David is getting at here, is that in every terrible situation that has caused us to shed tears, that has brought great sadness in our lives, God is the one who has recorded every single one of those tears. He has put them in his bottle. And we know that God, he takes notice of our tears. Jesus himself was a man of sorrows, a man who wept. And so why can we trust? We can trust God because Jesus has been there himself. Jesus is one who records every one of our sorrows. Thirdly, we can trust because God receives our praise. Take a look with me at verses 10 through 12. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. And so here David promises to offer a sacrifice of thanks for God's help. And yet I want you to take notice here. At this time, David has not yet been rescued from his dire situation. But by faith, he's looking ahead. By faith, David is trusting God. He's already planning a sacrifice of thanksgiving for what he knows God will surely accomplish. And so I want to challenge each of you here this morning. During times of fear, will you give a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving for the answer that God will provide you? You know, the Bible tells us, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Well, we can trust because God will receive our prayers and our praises. And then finally, the fourth thing, we can trust because God redeems our life. Take a look at the last verse of the psalm, verse 13. It says, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Here's David. He's saying, you've rescued me from death. You know, David can trust God here because he actually knows that God will rescue him from physical death. How did David know that? Because by this point in David's life, God had already promised him that he would make him the king of Israel. Well, let me be clear with you. I cannot promise you that when you're in a life-threatening situation and you cry out for help, that God will always save your physical life. I can't promise that. If I could, I would have a lot of explaining to do to all the Old Testament saints who were martyred for their faith, as well as the martyrs of the last 2,000 years. But what I can promise you is this. What I can, as a minister of the gospel, promise you is this, is that God will save your soul. He will give you eternal life if you place your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will deliver your soul from death. And so as we turn in the gospel to the Lord Jesus, as we turn to Christ, as we repent of our sins, as we look to the Lord Jesus in faith, trusting that he lived the perfect life that we couldn't live, that he then died on a cross, taking our punishment, our penalty that we deserved upon himself. As we trust in him, he promises to give you life everlasting. That at the end of this earthly life, this is not all there is. There is everlasting life that you will experience. He will redeem your life. He will deliver your feet from falling so that you may walk before God both now and in a future garden where you won't have to hide among the trees or be afraid, because you will not be naked. You will be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Well, as the very end of Psalm 56 says, you will be walking before God in the light of life. And what is the light of life? Well, listen to Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 12. He says this. Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so, saints, this morning, in our times of fear, in those times when we are scared, we can trust because God relieves our fears. We can trust because God records our sorrows. We can trust because God receives our praise. We can trust because God redeems our life. Yes, the enemy will cause us to fear, but as we place our trust in Christ, God will overcome our enemy and give us victories over our fears. And so my question for each of you this morning is, will you trust him? Will you trust the Lord Jesus with every situation you come across in this life? You know, I told you the story about my chaplain friend who had been stationed in Mosul, Iraq. But I didn't tell you the whole story, because just after the mortars had stopped and as things had begun to calm down, he went back to his computer to get on his email to check his messages. And a message had just come in moments earlier into his email, and it was from a group of American school children who had him on an email distro list. And it was that day they emailed him in particular, and they said, Chaplain, we just want you to know that we're praying for you. Again, the power of prayer, the power of a sovereign God who has complete control over our lives. My friends, we have a God we can trust. Trust Jesus Christ, and he will overcome your fears. Let's pray. Father, you are indeed a God that we can trust. Oh Lord, would you even this very day grant us a heart of repentance, that we may always place our trust in Christ for all things, both temporal and eternal. Lord, grant us in our times of fear the trust that we so desperately need, so that we can declare as David, we will not be afraid, for you are with us and you will help us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.